was today. Father, we thank you that your banner over us is love. And Father, we want to know you in that way. We want to know you as bride and bridegroom, as lover and Lord. Father, we just pray for revelation today. Lord, as we dig into your word and as we look at your face today, I pray that we shall have a fresh revelation of our relationship with you and how vitally important we are to you and how much you love us. Father, just implant that in our spirits today, once and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday afternoon, I was saying, God, I'm speaking on Sunday and I don't know what to speak on. Panic. And I just quietened myself and got the word out. And I was really, really blessed. I was impressed. God impressed on me the word desire, and I thought, oh well, we'll make a start, we'll find out what it means in the dictionary. And the dictionary definition of desire is to yearn for the possession of, to hanker after, to entreat, a longing, a craving, a lust. That's what desire means. Now, I remember reading years ago in one of Every Day with Jesus by Selwyn Hughes, and I've never forgotten it. It is that desire is 7 times stronger than willpower. Now that's some strength. 7 times. That's significant, isn't it? Number 7. Perfection. Which tells me that we can't get there by law. And we see that the law didn't work. It can't be done by willpower. And I was thinking about, well, you think about too, the things you desire. Is it any struggle having to do them? You don't have to tell Jonathan to go and buy a motorbike. You don't have to drag him off, take him round all the motorbike shops and say, pick one, demanding you pick one. I guarantee he'd kick and he'd fight if he didn't want one, but his desire just charges him to go out and do it. You don't have to pack Catherine's case for her and tell her, you are going on holiday, I'm going to book one for you. Did your mum?
No.
If you had, you'd have packed all the wrong stuff, wouldn't you? Or you wouldn't have packed enough. It's that desire within her that drives us to do it. I don't know, I have to tell Andrew when there's a Ferrari around. He can just sniff them out, he knows where they are. And you know, I didn't have to tell him to buy a motorbike either. That desire within him just drove him to do it. And I guess we'll not be able to stop Pauline and Ken going on holiday next week, because they really have a desire to go. You know, Bill has desires. What's your desires, Bill? Varies from day to day. But it's stuff that you don't have a problem doing. You know, but legalism is completely different. It's willpower and it doesn't have that same force as desire does. The new covenant was born out of God's passionate desire for it. And I really believe that that's what God wants us to just get a picture of today. I'd like to read a few verses here, looking at David's desire first, Psalm 37 and verse 4. David said here, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I guess we've all experienced that. I know I have. That which I've desired of the Lord. And when I've let him do it and take my hands off it, then God has given me the desires of my heart. In Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, we're to desire more than gold. They're more precious. They'll give us gold. They'll give us something far greater than gold, God's presence. Psalm 132. Verses 13 to 16. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Zion, that's where God wants us to come to. You know, the Psalms, David is all, for the most of Psalms, David is praising the Lord, but he was a man of war, and he speaks a lot of God's divine protection and his provision in there. And he knew God as his warrior, as his mighty king. But you know, Solomon knew God in a very different way. Solomon, it speaks of Zion and the kingdom. And that's where God wants to bring us to know God, not just as our provider and as our mighty warrior, but as our lover. Solomon really knew God as his lover. And Solomon was a man of love and of passion. And he saw God in that same way, in that same light. And that was the kingdom. It was a picture, it typified the kingdom, and that's how God wants us to relate to him, with passion and desire, because that's how he relates to us, with that passion and desire. I want to read a few verses of how much God says he loves us. If we look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is everlasting. He never ever gives up on us. He never ever will forsake us. And because we're going through tough times doesn't mean that God loves us any less. He will always bring good out of bad, as we know. Let's look at Zephaniah. I can find it. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. God really joys over me. He's thrilled with me. You know, we need to... I always remember Bish saying some years ago, there's hundreds of songs about our love to God, but very few about his love towards us. And I was so blessed with that song today. I want to be out of my depth in his love, feeling his arms so strong around me. You know, the Message Bible is absolutely fabulous. Song of Solomon in here. It's very graphic, and some people might shy away from it. So intimate is its wording. But that's how intimately God loves us and wants us to realise that. It said he puts his left hand, he cradles my head in his left hand, and he puts his right arm around me. And it says, deeper into your arms I want to go in that song. And that's it. Can you imagine being cradled by God in that way? Just, he's holding your head and he's got you in his arms. That passion, that intimate love that he has for you. John 3:16, we all know this one. It's the depth of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us so much he sent Jesus. And you know, we need to ponder on that as well, because we can get so familiar with it that it just rolls off our tongue and becomes insignificant. We get too familiar with these verses. John 17 verses 20 to 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that thou and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I really believe God wants us to get hold of this passionate relationship, because we'll stop asking, fretting, worrying. We'll be so bathed in his love that that's all that will matter to us. And everything else will just come to us. It will all come out of this wonderful relationship, this intimacy with God. It's key. It's key to establishing the kingdom. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. You know, when we get to that point, the world will see. There'll be no struggle. There'll be no self-effort. There'll be no works. It will just flow out of us automatically. And that's when the world will see Jesus in us. You know, he said to be filled with the fullness of God, it's got to be done through love, and that love can only be appropriated to us as we bathe in it and focus on him. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's prepared wonderful things for us, but it all comes out of that relationship with him. 1 John 4. Verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm so glad that God looks at me in love. Aren't you, Jonathan? He don't keep a score of my failings. He's not interested in my failure. He's absolutely focused on my success. He's focused on me, and through his love, he sees me through rose-coloured spectacles. I'm so glad he does. Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We can't have that fullness until we know him as our lover. That intimacy will bring that love. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's so comforting for me to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from that tremendous love. I'm in his arms, and nothing and nobody can take me out. I'm there to stay for good, just rooted and grounded in that love. Nothing that happens to me, no adversity, will separate me from God. Nothing the devil plants within me can separate me from God. Such is his unconditional and his acceptance of me. The devil is an absolute liar, and he'll use anything he can to separate us from God. But nothing, I assure you, can separate you from the love of God. I was reading Isaiah. It just blesses me so much. And I thought, well, I'll look at that in the... I'll look at Isaiah 41 in the message. And then I went on and on in the message. And, you know, I know it's not everybody's cup of tea. But as I said, we can read these, the King James and the Bible that we're familiar with. And we can just... It just rolls off our tongue, and we miss what God is saying. And I think it will do you good if you put your Bible down at this minute and just listen to what Isaiah 41, there's a few verses there that really speak of God's love. But you, Israel, and we're God's Israel, Bishop told us, both by election and salvation, we're the Israel of God. But you, Israel, are my servant. You're Jacob, you're my first choice. Descendants of my good friend Abraham, I pulled you in from all over the world. I called you in from every dark corner of the earth, telling you you're my servant, serving on my side. I've picked you. I haven't dropped you. Don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you. I'll hold you steady, I'll keep a firm grip on you. Count on it. Everyone who had it in for you will end up out in the cold. Real losers. Those who worked against you will end up empty-handed. Nothing to show for their lives. When you go out looking for your old adversaries, you won't find them. Not a trace of your old enemies, not even a memory. That's right, because I'm your God. I have a firm grip on you and I'm not letting you go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. Isaiah 43. When you're between a rock and a hard place. But now God's message. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob. The one who got you started, Israel. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in the rough waters, you'll not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I'm God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour, I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. But I am the one who takes care of your sins. That's what I do. I don't keep a list of your sins. Remember these things. Take it seriously that you're my servant. I made you. I shaped you. You're my servant. I'll never forget you. I've wiped the slate of all your wrongdoings. There's nothing left of your sins. Come back to me. Come back. I've redeemed you. But Zion said, I don't get it, God's left me. My master's forgotten I even exist. Can a mother forget the infant at her breast, walk away from the baby that she bore? But even if mothers forget, I'd never forget you. Never. That's as far as I went on. Isaiah. And then I went into Song of Solomon. Hear what the bride said. She knew him as a lover and she longed for him, absolutely longed for him. She said, yes, for your love is better than vintage wine. Everyone loves you, of course, and why not? No struggle to love someone who loves you. No love, it's no struggle to. You're just drawn to that person, the warmth that they ooze. She says, all I want to do is to sit in his shade, to taste and savour his delicious love. He took me home with him for a festive meal. We've been singing about this today. Banqueting table. He took me home for a festive meal, and listen to this, but his eyes feasted on me. Wow. No wonder she was ravished by his love. At that banqueting table, all he looked at was her. All he feasted on was her. All he feasts on is you and me. He loves us so much. This is the bridegroom speaking about his bride. You're beautiful from head to toe, my dear love. Beautiful beyond compare. You're absolutely flawless. The bridegroom also says, you looked at me, we looked at him, and he fell in love. One look my way, and I was hopelessly in love, he says. She looked at me once, and I was hopelessly in love with her. How beautiful your love, dear, dear friend, far more pleasing than a fine, rare wine. The bride has a revelation of her bridegroom. My dear lover, he glows with health. He's red-blooded and radiant. He's one in a million, there's no one quite like him. My golden one, pure and untarnished, with raven-black curls tumbling across his shoulders. His eyes are like doves, soft and bright, but deep set, brimming with meaning like wells of water. His face is rugged. His beard smells like sage. His voice, his words, warm and reassuring. Fine muscles ripple beneath his skin, quiet and beautiful. His torso is the work of a sculptor, hard and smooth as ivory. He stands tall like a cedar, strong and deep-rooted, a rugged mountain of a man, aromatic with wood and stone. His words are kisses, his kisses words. Everything about him delights me, thrills me through and through. The bridegroom says about his bride, dear, dear friend and lover, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, city of delights, lovely as Jerusalem, city of dreams, the ravishing visions of my ecstasy. Your beauty is too much for me. I'm in over my head. I'm not used to this. I can't take it in. Your hair flows and shimmers like a flock of goats in the distance, streaming down a hillside in the sunshine. Your smile is generous and full, expressive and strong and clean. Your veiled cheeks are soft and radiant. The bride says, I am my lover's. I'm all he wants. I'm all the world to him. The bridegroom says, there's no one on earth like her. There never has been and there never will be. She's a woman beyond compare. My dove is perfection. And the bride says, love is invincible, facing danger and death. Passion laughs at the terrors of hell. When you're passionate about him, hell has no hold on you. Your passion laughs at the terrors of hell. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. Flood waters can't drown love. Torrents of rain can't put it out. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. It's not to be found in the marketplace. Passionately, passionately loves us. Then I got to thinking of some of the hindrances of love. You know, self-righteousness is a hindrance to love. And we think about the Pharisee and the sinner. The Pharisee went into the temple and he gave out all that he was and spoke of God, of his importance. And yet the sinner went in and he struck his breast and he said, God forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which of those two was more righteous? And it was the sinner, because he was in God's righteousness. He knew there was no good thing within him. He knew he couldn't measure up to God. all his works could do him no good. We look at Simon and Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 7. I'm reading this from the Message. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having heard that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet. She was weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet. She kissed them and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet that I thought he was, he would have known what kind of a woman this is who was falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I've something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces and the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker cancelled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home and you provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for refreshing up, but she soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she's very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. And I sometimes think that's where we're at. And I speak very much to people like me, who were kids brought up in church. It's so easy take for granted what we've got. You know, we think we haven't been forgiven much, therefore our love is minimal. Her love was great because she'd been forgiven much. And we really do need to reflect on the greatness of God and how much he has given us. And there's no way we can ever make it on our own. You know, we've been brought up in Pentecost, and I thank God for that, because I know I'm saved. I know God came one day and revealed to me my need of him, that I needed salvation. But I really do feel the Pentecostal movement, and quite a lot of movements, try to mix law and grace, and we can't do it. We can't get into legalism. It's all grace. It's all his choosing. It's all his doing. And now God wants me to go a step further. He wants me to so focus on him and get in his presence, that desire in me to be so strong that he can show me how much he desires me, how passionate he is about me, that the kingdom might be established in me. You know, Paul was zealous for the law. There was nobody more zealous for the law than Paul. But when he had a revelation and came to forgiveness and repentance, God turned him around, and that zeal was used mightily for the kingdom. I think another hindrance to knowing God in a passionate way and to desiring God is rejection. Rejection gives us a very distorted image of God, and I think there's many, many people who suffer from it or have suffered from it. And a rejected person, I think, operates in legalism. They judge themselves. They're never satisfied with their own performance nor anyone else's. They can't see. They measure everything by performance. They can't accept. They can't get beyond that to see that our performance, it's not my performance. It's the performance of Jesus Christ that God looks at. And therefore that performance is perfect. Therefore I am in him and I am perfect. And my performance, I know I will perform well because of him in me, the closer I get to him. But I'm being perfected. I'm going to fall along the way. And I don't want someone to judge me, and I don't want to be in a place where I'm judging others because I'm ruled and running by a performance mentality. But rejection does distort the image of God in us. Rejection thrives, I believe, under legalism. But there's one thing that will kill it, and that's grace. Confidence in his love brings acceptance, and that's the opposite to rejection. But we can only have that acceptance when we're confident in his love, and that will negate the rejection. And I was thinking about what God has said to us. He's going to bring into us the outcast of society. Are we going to respond like Simon the Pharisee? Or are we going to judge them? Because if we are, they're going to go. But we can't ever, if we're in rejection, then we will judge them, because we're not flowing in the acceptance of God's love. And I believe it's important for us to look at God as our lover, to ask him to give us that revelation of him as our lover, that we're totally embraced by him, totally filled by him, that we will see the outcast that he is going to bring into us as he sees them. And they'll stay, they'll blossom, they'll grow, they'll go out and tell others, because there's no judgment here, just an acceptance, like Jesus accepted the harlot in Simon's house. All forms of legalism will hinder our desire for God. And don't forget what desire is: to yearn for the possession of, to hanker after, to entreat, a longing, a craving, a lusting. Once exposed to God's unconditional love, then we're drawn by a desire to be close to him. Constantly bathed in his presence, we'll no longer be moved by external influences. Whether or not everything's going right, it won't matter. That's not where our focus is. Yvonne from Tennessee rang this week, and just a thought here, if we can pray for her tomorrow, because they're reconnecting a bowel, and they've said that they're very hopeful they'll be able to do it by keyhole surgery. She asked that we would pray that that will be the case. But she said to Andrew and I, when she's gone through this experience, she has never once said, "Why God me?" She said, "God's put me in a bubble." And she's been totally protected from all the negatives. She said, "I just got out of the bubble one day this week, and it was horrific." And she said, "I quickly ran back and got in that bubble and told God I was sorry." In other words, she was focusing on her lover and her Lord. She was focusing on his love for her, and knowing the security of her love, of what that love brings, knowing that he's got everything in hand. What did he say to us on Wednesday? God said he's got everything in hand. And he has. Because he's our lover. And he'll not let anything. We're going to go through things. Yvonne's been through things. But even that has taught her, in those situations, she can have total relaxation and total rest. And that's what the kingdom's all about. Love and rest and peace. No matter what's happening outside, God wants us in this bubble. And you know, when you get in this bubble, when you get in this relationship with God, you couldn't care tuppence what someone else's evaluation is of you. I don't care what anybody thinks I am. I know who God thinks I am, and that's what makes me secure. We're not bothered whether people accept us or reject us, because the all-important one accepts us. Nothing can separate us from his love. He is our lover. He sees us forgiven. He's not looking at our mistakes. He's looking at us in love. We can fail, and he'll lovingly pick us up and embrace us and woo us. I want to encourage us today. Get into Song of Solomon. Just bathe in his presence. Just go through it verse by verse. Absolutely magnificent, that love that God has for us. And when we get to that place, then he'll just ooze out of us. And that's when the world will begin to see the kingdom manifest. Amen.